And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. There is prophetic power in the Word of God. Isn't it fascinating how the book of Revelation just reveals so much about what we see happening today in the news? It warns about a new world order to come up. Even talks how the leaders of the world will all come together as one and give all of their strength and power unto the beast. And it certainly seems now that they've given all their strength and power to the United States and to George Bush or whoever is secretly leading him behind the scenes. So we have an incredible prophetic revelation going on right before our eyes if we can only open up those eyes. And there's much more that the book of Revelation tells us about how the whole world will wonder in admiration after the beast. Well, the whole world, except, of course, those few who are Christians and have discernment, and I mean true Christians. Of course, America is packed with people who say they're Christians and, oh, I don't know, not as many as used to, but about half the people of America go to church on Sunday, a few on Saturday. But it's one thing to say you're a Christian, and it's another thing to be a Christian, is it not? So, the point I'm trying to make is this. The Bible clearly tells us that there will be a great deceiver in the last days. And more than that, the whole world will believe in him, this Antichrist deceiver, and his global system, or the New World Order. They'll believe it. Why would they? I mean, we have such brilliant, intelligent men and women today populating our TV screens and at the holding the chairs of the professorships of the great universities. Why would they be that dumb, that stupid, to follow after the beast, even to admire and marvel after him? Well, here's the reason why. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that because the majority reject Jesus Christ, then God, after pleading with all the peoples of the world, begging them to come into his fold, he's knocking at the door right now, the book of Revelation says. He knocks at the door. But very few enter therein at the gate, which is narrow, the narrow way. Very few go down that way. It's, to use the words of the great poet Robert Frost, it's the road less traveled, is it not? Well, because of that, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, because they've rejected God, they've gone down the broad highway of destruction, God will send them a strong delusion. Friends, let me tell you something. God will deal with your heart over and over again, but finally the time comes when he says that's it. A lot of people say, should you keep praying for this or that person or for the president or for the United States? Oh, as long as the Holy Spirit tugs and pushes at your heart to do so, well, of course, no matter what men say, pray. But there may come a time when God says, get off your knees, don't pray anymore for them. That's biblical, folks. There's a time when he says prayer is over with. And not only that, did you know that in the book of Revelation, there's a time when even the in heaven, the door seems to be closed and there's silence. It says symbolically for the space of an hour, heaven is silent. Oh, wouldn't that be horrible? All these tragedies, things that happened to us, like in the book of Job, happened to many people. For even the listening voice not to be heard, or I should say the listening ear, in heaven, not to listen to that pleading voice. You see, Jesus said that there is an acceptable hour of deliverance. An acceptable hour. If you miss that hour, it's sort of like the great banquet of the Lamb. Oh, what a great Lamb's Day supper that's going to be. Folks, you don't want to miss that. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you go there, it's too late. You missed. The door's closed. You can't get in. Not only that, but if you go there clothed the wrong way. Clothed the wrong way. That's right. You might have the wrong garments. Your garments have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, made whiter than snow. Those are the garments, those who are the invited guests to the wedding supper of the Lamb receive. Now, that's all spiritual allegory, but imagine that. White robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. But there are people who come who are counterfeits. They said they're Christians. They may even be presidents, prime ministers, chancellors. They may be kings and royalty. Queens, rich celebrities and entertainers and movie stars and TV broadcasters, they'll show up too. Don't think they won't try to show up. Jesus himself gives a parable in the New Testament that is so powerful and provocative in thought. Because when the master sees these people and they're not clad in the right garments, he says, what are you doing here? You weren't invited. You don't have on the garments because we issued the garments to those who were invited and you're not invited. And then he tells his servants, cast these people out. Cast them out into the darkness. They're not meant to be here. And Jesus says, the master says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy. That's a frightful thing, isn't it? Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Now, unfortunately, many people believe that you can believe anything, you can do anything, but it'll be okay with God. It's not so. It's not so. And you've got to have these garments. It may be true, as Paul says, when he spoke to one of the churches, he said, all of these people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, and he named them, you know, fornicators and whoremongers and liars and murderers and thieves. None of these people are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said something interesting. He said, and some of you were these things. Boy, how does a murderer change? How does a fornicator change? Well, God gives him the power to change. The blood of the Lamb. God makes a person a new man, a new woman. Oh, you may fall from time to time, but God knows how to pick you up. Some people say, I don't have the strength to change. Well, of course you don't. Naturally, you don't have the strength to change. Don't even try to change in your own strength. There's where you go to God. Say, God, I can't change. I'm just worthless. I'm helpless. My will is not strong enough to change from this sinful way. You know, the interesting thing is God doesn't require us to be strong. A lot of people think you have to be strong. It's not so. I love the man in the Bible who was asked or told if he only believed he could be saved. He cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Wow. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Do you think, dear friend, that God refused his request? I know he didn't. If you say, I don't have enough faith, that's okay. Get on your knees or sit down quietly somewhere and talk with Jesus and say, I need more faith. He'll give it to you. I've never gone along, you know it, with these word of faith people that believe you can just decree things like magic. You can make things reality, shape them with your own words, make positive confessions and thoughts. Positive thinking, change the world. Baloney. It's good to think positive. It's wonderful to think good and do good things and think things that are positive and to believe in yourself. Sure, go ahead. But don't believe in yourself too much. Don't believe in yourself too much. It may just keep you from God. People who are narcissistic and believe in themselves rarely need God. Hey, they've got themselves. They're their own God. They look to themselves for success, for happiness, for prosperity, for whatever they want in life. Hey, they don't need God. But they'll find out someday there's a big gap, a big void. They'll wish they had him then, but it'll be too late. Such is true of Zionists today. They want to create a Zion here on earth. They want to create an empire of Zionist Israel here on earth. And they've spread out throughout the world, no fault of their own in that perhaps, except maybe it is because they rejected Jesus and they were cast out of the kingdom. Jesus said, I'm taking the kingdom from you. He told physical Israel, I'm taking the kingdom from you and giving it to another nation that will bear fruits. They bore no fruits. And Jesus says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. But they didn't repent. They crucified him. And then what happened? Well, Jesus had prophesied it. He said, you'll crucify me. And then disaster, tragedy will come. Even your very temple will be torn down stone by stone and you'll be cast out of your own country. Jesus basically told them that they would be desolate, left desolate. Matthew 23:24. Read it. You don't believe it? You will be left desolate until the Son of Man returns. You know what? In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, he later became the emperor of Rome. He swept into Rome with his legions and they massacred hundreds of thousands of Jews, men, women, children, killed them all, took whatever possessions they had. Then they went in the temple and just to blaspheme the temple of the Jews, it is said that he took a hog and he slaughtered it on the temple. This is what I think about your sacrifices. And then he killed all of the high priests he'd get his hands on. Jesus said, your house shall be left unto you desolate. Now the Bible says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Now let me re-paraphrase it. This is Tex Mars version. It's not the word of God, but think about it. I think it makes sense. If it's true that Jesus in his word says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Don't let anybody break it up. Isn't it also true, the opposite? Whatever God has broken up, for his own causes, for his own reasons, whatever he's broken and divided, don't try to put it back together. Don't try to put it back together. If he's broken it up, if he's smashed it, don't try to put back the pieces. In Great Britain, those from places like Stonehenge who worship the great sun god, the Celtics and the others from Scotland, Ireland, and the others who worship the pagan gods, they were upset when the Christians came and began to convert so many. And the priests were angry, these pagan priests of the sun god and the mother goddess. And soon all the people began to believe in Christianity and leave paganism. That's why Stonehenge is a memorial to what? Nobody knows today. But I know. It was to Lucifer in his guise as the great sun god. But these pagan priests and later their successors, so bitter were they about Christianity coming and transforming the people into the new people of God, that they even created a little nursery rhyme. And you know, when I was a kid, I used to recite it. A lot of things in the nursery rhymes, a lot of things in the Brother Grimm's stories of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and all these things came right out of the pages of the occult fables and tales. Even the movie The Wizard of Oz. Right out of the devil's playbook. Scene by scene. Someday maybe we'll do a whole show just talking about the movie The Wizard of Oz. Judy Garland's husband reputedly was a Satanist, by the way. She was a drunkard and an alcoholic. Not as a little girl, of course, but later in life. Very tragic a tale. But I'm off on a tangent. Let's get back to the little nursery tale that I used to recite. And I know you did too. It's about Humpty Dumpty. He was shaped like a big egg. But he had little arms and, you know, little face painted on him and little legs sticking out dangling. And what was the nursery rhyme? How did it go? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. A little innocent rhyme. But what is the secret meaning? The secret meaning in the occult world is that the egg is the sign of the fertile goddess. The goddess whom they worshipped as the egg. Because, of course, we have Easter today, which is really celebrated by the ancient pagans as the festival of Ishtar. It became Easter. And while Christians, of course, do certainly honor the resurrection of Jesus, we would not go along with the rabbit, another sign of fertility, nor the colored eggs, which are the sign of the fertility of the great goddess, the moon goddess. But in any case, the pagan religions fell off the wall. They were cracked. And not even the king's men, all his horses, all his men, they couldn't put them back together again. Boy, they were angry about that. Well, in any case, Zionists today come with many sides, many aspects we need to look at. And today I want to talk to you, the rest of this program, about the two faces of Zionism. Two faces of Zionism. Things are not always what they seem. And that is true in the field of Zionism. Now, you have to understand what Zionism means. In the 20th century, many people became familiar with the isms. Fascism, communism, Nazism, socialism, and Zionism. In 1897, a man who came actually from Budapest, Hungary, a Jew named Theodor Herzl, became very popular and was able to found a number of global Jewish organizations and be influential in them. And Mr. Herzl wrote a book called The Jewish State. He said, it's time for the Jews that are spread throughout the world to come together as one. And in the Middle East, we need to refound our Israel once again. After 1900 years, we need to come together as a nation, a physical nation. There was a great international Zionist Congress held in Basel, Switzerland. But there was a debate. There were some who said, no, let us take over the world first, and then we will found a Zionist nation in Israel. But Mr. Herzl and his associates, clever and cunning as they were, said, let us right now found the nation of Israel. It will be the vanguard. It will be the core. It will be the headquarters of worldwide Judaism, of worldwide Zionism. But the other side said, if we found a nation now in the Middle East, if we reset up this nation of Israel, and many of us move to that area, it'll sort of, you know, reveal our hand. The people will know what we're doing. Because they'll see that we're not stopping with just that nation. We're going to go on to create a greater Israel, to take over all the Middle East, country after country, to conquer first all of Palestine, and to expel the Palestinians. We will sweep over that. And then we will take over country by country, chink by chink, like a huge puzzle. The serpent of the Kabbalah, and that's found, of course, in the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion book that we offer here, that is so hated throughout the world by Jews and other deceived people. There is this Kabbalistic serpent, the Ouroboros serpent, and he's coiled around the whole globe, and he sneaks his head, goes slowly, gobbling up nation after nation, until finally the world is one, and the Jewish Zionist, and their new Messiah, not Jesus, is in command. If we found a nation of Israel now, we're playing our hand. We're letting people see our trump card. Herzl says, it's time. It's time for that. But they said, no, let us worm our way. Let us use our money. We own the banking systems of the world. We're buying up the media left and right. Let us use the media, the money, and the other systems. We will take over government after government, secretly, cunningly, with deception. And then we will actually have goats, Gentile goats. The goy, the cattle of the world, we'll use them. They will be our stooges, our puppets. We will be like marionettes, and they will be little puppets on the string, doing whatever we tell them to do. Let's go into Germany and take it over. Let's go into Russia. Let's go into Italy, into France. Let's go into the United States, into Canada, and take over nation by nation, slowly developing until it's too late for the world to stop it. So there was a dispute between these two. This then is the two faces of Zionism. Some people look at one face and say, what a nice face. They look at the other face and they say, ooh, how evil can you get? Others look at the other face and think it's beautiful. But as my good friend Johanna Michelson says, she wrote the best-selling book some years ago entitled The Beautiful Side of Evil. She said, Tex, evil has its beautiful side. Zionism has its beautiful side. And many Christians today say, we're Zionists. We support Zionism. We support Israel. We support the rebuilding of the temple, the coming together. They want to put together what God has put us under. Think about it. They want to undo what God did. God said your nation will be left unto you desolate until the Son of Man returns. They say, forget it, God, says Jerry Falwell and James Dobson and Paul Crouch and the Southern Baptist Convention and the Assembly of God and all the other evangelicals. They say, forget it, God, we're going to build back everything now. And we are going to get our tentacles into the U.S. government and get George W. Bush and all the others to go along with us. Amazingly, the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, say, amen. We'll back the Jews now too. The Jewish fight is our fight, says Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House, Democrat. Harry Reid, Senate Majority Leader. And of course, the Republicans do not disagree at all. George W. Bush is the greatest campaigner for the Zionist world order there has ever been in America, other than maybe Franklin Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson. Now, these two faces of Zionism, I want to talk to you a little bit. I've made up a little chart here, and possibly I'll do a newsletter on this later on, put it on our websites. I want you to understand how deceptive this can be. For example, I show in my chart how in a number of categories, there are two faces of Zionism. Now, let me explain these two faces to you. The first is of the Zionist nativist. Nativist. He's a native of Israel, he says. Israel, the nation in the Middle East, is everything to him. He's a nativist. He's a Zionist nativist. You know, sometimes as a patriotic American, I'm sort of a American nativist. I admit it. I do put America first. I mean, I don't want to hurt any nation. I hope they'll all succeed and prosper. I'm not against any people. But I would like to cut off of this unbridled immigration. I would like to save our nation. I would like to keep us as sort of one cohesive, unified nation. But they're fighting very hard to turn us into the New World Order, to merge America into the North American Union. And I know you agree with me. Maybe we are nativist in a way. And there are Zionist nativists. Israel first in all things. The founder of modern-day Israel, David Ben-Gurion, I shouldn't say he's the founder, but one of them, he was a terrorist in his day, and then they made him, even though he was an admirer of communism and socialism, they made him the first prime minister of Israel. Ariel Sharon was a Zionist nativist. Did you know that Ariel Sharon, when he was just a few years ago when he was prime minister, gave a speech and when he said, it's not right for Jews to live all over the world. Every Jew must return to Israel. It's God's will. You know, I don't really think that Mr. Bernanke, the chairman of the Federal Reserve, wants to go live in that desert nation of Israel. He's not going to. He likes living in a fancy digs in New York City. And, you know, Barbara Streisand enjoys her mansion out on Long Island. She don't want to go to Israel. The American Jews don't want to go there. There are more Jews living in America, places like Miami, Los Angeles. Hey, they run the smut industry in Los Angeles, the world smut industry. I was recently reading a Drug Enforcement Administration report. It said rich Jews run the drug industry for the fantasy drug and for other mind-bending drugs that are popular among youth now. Well, they don't want to go home. They're doing so well. Mr. Al Goldstein publishes a magazine called, excuse me for saying this, SCREW, full of junk and terrible filth. He's making millions from it. And this is true for many Jews today. Of course, there are many good Jews that are doing a service to everybody. Michael Dell, founder of Dell Computers. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft. He's, you know, the world's richest man. And maybe he's providing a service to people. But he certainly doesn't want to go live in Israel. So we have the Zionist nativist. And then we have the Zionist cosmopolitans. I would say that Dale and Gates are cosmopolitans. They live in the world. They're world figures. Not just Israeli advocates. Two faces of Zionism. We'll talk more about this subject when we return in just a minute. We're going to take a short break. Hey, you're listening to Power of Prophecy. I'm Tex Mars. Stay with us. We have a lot more discussion on the two faces of Zionism, and it's going to get really interesting. Well, this is your good friend Tex Mars back again here on Power of Prophecy. You know, always in the middle of the program, we offer you a book or a tape or a video that I know you're going to be blessed by. And that's why we offer them. You know, a lot of people want to know why we sell things. It's because we have products that you need. And I've read all of these. Sometimes I write them and I publish them. And I know they're going to give you uplifting information that you need to survive and do well in this world. And they're all Christian-oriented. A lot of the things we offer are not available anywhere else. One of the books we're offering now is called Synagogue of Satan by Andrew Carrington Hitchcock. This was a pocketbook, actually, that was published over in Great Britain by Mr. Hitchcock himself. Couldn't get a publisher to take it. And he's a big fan of Tex Mars in this program, which I appreciate. And he sent me a copy of it. I believe it was an autographed copy. And I read the book and I thought, wow, this needs to get out to a bigger audience. Mr. Hitchcock is a very fine Christian man, as I've found out. We called him up, chatted with him, wanted to make sure he was a straight individual in more ways than one. And he was and is. And he's written this powerful book. He was in law enforcement university area of work. And now he's in the financial services sector in London. And he's very much a scholar. And what he does in his book, The Synagogue of Satan, and it's the first book like it that I know of, it's 320 pages, 320 pages of documentation on the secret history of Jewish world domination. Wow. You got to have this book. And it probably will not be available in bookstores, although I think a few bookstores are ordering it. We make it available to bookstores, but they're a little frightened, scared of the title. Now, is it anti-Semitic to publish a book called The Synagogue of Satan? Well, don't call Jesus anti-Semitic, because in the book of Revelation, he warns of the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2 verse 9, Revelation 3 verse 9. He warns of the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus says they're blasphemers, they're murderers. And he warns people to stay away from them. Because of the synagogue of Satan, a great hour of temptation is going to come upon the whole world. Well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for Rivercrest Publishing, which we manage here, and I personally decide all the books that are going to be published. So when you get a book from Rivercrest Publishing, it could be Honoring the King James Bible by Dr. Solomon A. Yordkin, The Gladiator by John Christian, or Letters on Freemasonry by John Quincy Adams. That's right. We reprinted the old classic, The Exposé of Freemasonry by the 6th President of the United States, the great Christian man, John Quincy Adams. What a warrior for Christ he was. We published all these books and my own books under the imprimatur of Rivercrest Publishing. Well, no one else would publish such books, so we do it ourselves. We set up our own publishing company. Of course, many publishers would love to have Tex Mars again. When I left Crossway, they had just offered me a 3-book contract for a considerable sum of money, and I appreciate it. They were pretty nice Christian people at Crossway. But I also knew something. Even Crossway, that published my books like Dark Secrets and Mystery Mark, they were a little scared. They were always running scared. I remember when I wrote my book, Dark Secrets of the New Age, the editor is a very precious fella, but he called me up and said, "Tex, we need to cut out a lot of the things you say in this book." He said, we need to cut out this, that it'll make so-and-so mad. And we need to cut out this because it'll make that church mad. And we need to cut out this part because it'll make this group mad. And I said, "Jan, wait just a minute." His name was Jan. I said, "Jan, hold on just a minute. Just whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not cutting anything out of my book." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I wrote it." He said, "Well, I'm the editor." I said, "Well, you're the editor. I'm the author. Jan, if you want to write your own book, go write it. But don't try to rewrite mine." I don't mind you looking see if I missed a comma or misspelled a word or maybe a word choice, here or there as editor. That's good. Give me some ideas on things. You think I ought to add a chapter or something or boost this part up or whatever? Okay. But don't try to rewrite my book. He said, well, all I can say, Tex, is this is going to make a lot of people mad, and I don't think it's going to sell very well in the market. See, that was his concern at Crossway. It may not sell in the market. Now, here's the fascinating thing. He printed it exactly as I had written it. I wrote it by hand, had it typed. It was exact, and that's the way it went to press. They put it. He consulted me on the cover, sent me the cover and all those things, and they did a beautiful job on the cover. The title, he and I consulted together, and actually that book, if I could remember, Wanda had a big input on the title of that book, Dark Secrets of the New Age. I think Jan, my editor, said, let's call it Shadows of the New Age. I said, Shadows. That's a great title, Jan. Yeah. By the way, Jan is one of the most celebrated and best-known editors, and he was editor-in-chief at Crossway, one of the largest Christian publishers. And I do have great respect for Jan. He also signed up Frank Peretti, a good friend of mine, author of This Present Darkness. And, Frank and I got to know each other real well. We met up in Seattle, Washington area, where he lived. And he came to see me when I was on a TV show there. Frank did, and we had a chance to talk a little bit. He invited me to his island. He lived on the island. And Frank worked in a ski factory at the time. He had not become famous as an author. I loved his book. I told Jan Dennis, I said, Jan, you've got to promote this guy's book, this novel, This Present Darkness. This is a wonderful novel. He said, you think so, Tex? I said, absolutely. He said, well, maybe you're right. We'll start promoting it. They had just sort of printed it, you know, put it out there in minimum number of copies. And I said, you know what you ought to do? Since I have a number one bestseller, Jan, why don't you do an ad in all these Christian publications, have my book at the top, and then have Frank's novel on the New Age movement at the bottom. And, you know, like two books on the New Age, exposing the New Age. And people who like nonfiction books can get my book. People who, you know, like fiction, like novels, can get Frank's. He says, that way, I said, that way, people, you can take advantage of my best-selling books and push Frank's books a little bit. You know, to this day, I've never told Frank Peretti that story. But Jan Dennis says, okay, that's a good idea. And they did. They did a great ad promoting my book, and they added Frank Peretti's book. Well, let me just say right now, let me give credit to Frank Peretti. He wrote such a great novel that was just a little bit of kick that he needed to get his book going. And then I think Amy Grant recommended it to her audiences. And, man, thing that just took off. And I had to laugh later on with Jan Dennis because Frank Peretti's books outsold mine, way outsold my books. And it was a novel. You know, I said, hey, I have the real thing, and he's got a novel and it's outselling mine. But I was glad too, because he was a very fine gentleman, a very fine Christian man, very, very earnest, and he wrote a great novel. Okay, and he wrote several others besides, and I do recommend Frank Peretti's book. But that's just a little side story as to why we began our own publishing house, so we could tell the truth without being fettered. Because I knew, yes, that book, they finally relented. My book, and by the way, that book became a big bestseller. Jan was wrong. I was right. Let me just say, you know, like a little kid, I told you so. But it was a number one bestseller, and they left every word in it. And the next book, Mystery Bark of the New Age, when that came out, Jan just had one little paragraph he wanted to take out. And I said, no, I want that paragraph left in. Well, okay. He didn't question me on the second book, and it too was a mammoth number one bestseller, Mystery Mark of the New Age. So, and that's why they offered me a three-book contract, I'm sure. But in any case, that's why we published the book, and that's why we published Synagogue of Satan. Now, The Secret History of Jewish World Domination, $20. That's all it is. Add $4 shipping and handling, And we just got our second printing in, so you can tell it's doing real well. First printing went way before we knew it, and we ran out of books. Well, we've got our second printing in, and we're set to go. If you'd like your copy of Synagogue of Satan, order it right now. It's eating up things on the internet a little bit. I think the major bookstores are afraid of it, but a lot of people want it. It's going to become sort of an underground classic. See, this is how we get around the Illuminati control media, the Illuminati control book industry. We're like little alligators, you know, in a swamp. And the big boys, they step their feet in and we just nibble away their toes, don't we? That's what we're doing. Would you like to be one of my alligators? I say that in a spirit of love to you. Maybe you'd like to be one of the alligators that listen in to Power of Prophecy. And we're nibbling away at the toes, just trying to get the attention of the world. So we're going to keep on nibbling. And we'll see what happens. We may go all the way up the leg and grab them completely and pull them in. And you know what? It would be better for them because we tell the truth. Because we want them to live and not die. One time, somebody told me, oh, the New Age movement is so wonderful. It may be occultic, but they're so loving in its churches and such, like the Unity Church. And my response was, yeah, they love you all right. They'll love you to death. Love you to death. But Jesus Christ will love you to life. But sometimes, if you're stubborn and won't listen, well, we have to nibble away at your toes. And that's what the alligators are doing. You want to be an alligator for Christ? Okay. And I say that in a nice way. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm quite serious. Okay. Sandra says, see, I get on carried away on these things. Yeah, I need to give you my address. It's 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas. And by the way, that's Republic of Texas, but you don't have to put that down on your thing. Republic of Texas. You can just put the Texas. They'll know. Postman. 78733, United States of America, if you're overseas, USA. So again, that's Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Our phone number, yes, it is 1-800-234-9673. Now, if you're overseas somewhere and you can't use that old 1-800 line because it's only good in Canada and the United States, I wish it were different, but that's the way it is now. You can call us on our regular line, area code 512-263-9780. And a very friendly person will talk to you. Everybody here is friendly. Everybody here loves you, and they want to talk to you. We don't have any mean people here. Sandra, do you know any mean people here? Well, some of them, we kid them. We accuse them of being mean sometimes, but that's just, you know, because we love them. But nah, they're not mean at all. They're very friendly. Good Christian people. Love to talk with you. If you want our free newsletter, you need a sample copy of it, all you have to do is call us and ask us. You don't have to buy anything. 1-800-234-9673. And by the way, this book, Synagogue of Satan, is featured on powerofprophecy.com and even our little sister site, conspiracyworld.com. See, we snuck in a second website to get the unaware. They step into the swamp, the alligators got them. Conspiracyworld.com. And now let's return to our regular program. Yeah, it is $20 plus $4 shipping. Now, $24 if you ask for the book. But if you want the free newsletter, it's free. It's, you know, I don't charge you. And if you order the book, I'll even give you a free subscription. There's only two things free in this world, salvation and Tex Mars newsletter. Okay. Two Faces of Zionism. That's our subject today. We need to get right in it because, you know, I go off on these tangents. Every once in a while, I get a letter from a person, Tex, I ordered your tape, 60 minutes, but only heard 40 minutes of, you know, hard-hitting facts. Well, that's probably 40 minutes more than you hear on the regular news, but I agree. I apologize. You know, I looked over these two faces of Zionism. I want to go back to Mr. Herzl. Some call him the modern-day founder of Israel, although I think it's their 20 or 50 shekel note, their currency in Israel. They have a picture of Edmund de Rothschild, and they call him the father or the modern founder of Israel. But Herzl was known as the father of Israel because he wrote this book, The Jewish State, and they had the International Jewish Congress in 1897, Basel, Switzerland. And Herzl said, we must have a Jewish nation once again that will be the core of the coming Republic of Israel for the whole world. They sought a kingdom in the days of Jesus. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. They got angry. They killed him. Now, Herzl is an example of a Zionist nativist. But then there are these Zionist cosmopolitans. Let's look at them. Lenin and Trotsky, founders of the bloody and murderous, on a rampage, in fact, red terror of Soviet Union communism. They were Zionist cosmopolitans. They believed that the Jews must have a cosmopolitan perspective. They must go out, fan out into the whole world or wherever they're at in the world because of the diaspora, because of their casting out by the Romans. Now they're in America, they're in Germany, they're in Singapore, they're all over the world. And wherever they are with their wealth and their brains, they can take over control of the apparatus of politics and medicine and education and the media. And thus will come about the Jewish world kingdom, which in one famous book by a Jewish rabbi is called the Jewish Utopia. I did a video some years ago that's still available for $25. We'll send you the DVD entitled Thunder Over Zion that talks about this book, The Jewish Utopia, and the rabbi who wrote it. You see, Lenin and Trotsky were believers in Marx. Now, unlike Herzl, Marx says it is not necessary to have a Jewish state. Let us conquer the world and let us do it through the philosophy of communism. Karl Marx was a Jew. Karl Marx was a Jew. He was a crypto, a hidden Jew. His real name was Moses Levi. His grandfather was a rabbi. It's interesting that his maid, the woman who cleaned his house for Marx and his wife, she told an interviewer long after his death that Marx was a strange man and he worshiped a god who she said he had an idol of. The idol was the same as Baphomet, the horned god, the androgynous horned god of the Knights Templar. She says that sometimes he would put on this prophylactic headband. You see, the Jews, you'll notice some of the rabbis and some who go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, they have this little box enclosed with a band around their head. It's wrapped around their head. In the box, they put a little piece of scripture of the Torah, of the Old Testament, one of the first four books of the Old Testament, the Jewish Torah, and they put a little bit of scripture there. They think if they can hold this scripture fast to their body with this headband, they'll have favor with God. You see, Jesus says he will teach us the law and inscribe it in our hearts. But the Jews, in their religion of Judaism, their poison religion of the Talmud, have different ideas. They believe in magic. And she said that Karl Marx had a little room in his apartment, a little special room. There he set up an altar with black candles. And he would go and kneel before that altar and pray to a strange god. Of course, it was the devil. It was Lucifer to whom he was praying. Because Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, a book that inspired Lenin and Trotsky to carry out the Red Terror. And according to Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who is acclaimed as the greatest historian of the 20th century, 66 million people perished in the Gulag concentration camps. Don't even talk to me about Hitler. I don't approve of Hitler. But when you talk about 66 million, I mean, Hitler was a picnic. I don't even want to use that word. It was evil, but compared to Karl Marx's successors. It was nothing. Marx, or Levi, his real name. He wrote a little book that I read one time, talked about the Jews. Now, nobody wants to discuss these things, but he wrote a little book about the Jews. And I read his fascinating book about the Jews. Think of it. A man who, a satanic Jew himself, whose father was a rabbi, who helped to create a system that claimed that through the evolution of man into a new man, man could become his own God, and through atheism, getting rid of all the gods, and through this reason religion, just the same as the Illuminati of France during the Great French Revolution, through this religion of reason, Marx taught, man could become his own divine entity without God. John Lennon, of course, was a Marxist, and now Dolly Parton's and Christian audiences actually sing songs such as John Lennon's Imagine. Oh, what a wonderful... I saw Dolly Parton on TV, and she had a huge Baptist church choir behind her, and Elton John, the homosexual, was on the piano there playing for her on national, international TV, and she was singing, Imagine There's No Heaven, No Hell Below, Only Earth and Sky Above Us. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no God. Imagine there's no hell, only earth. Imagine all the people coming together as one. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Maybe John Lennon was a little worried of where he was going, of his destination, because he was a Marxist, because he was a devil worshiper. By the way, Dakota House Apartments, where he lived, where he was assassinated, is reputedly, allegedly, a place where Satanists dwell. But more on that at another time. Marx was a Zionist cosmopolitan. We don't need a Jewish state. Let Jews be integrated throughout the world. Ah, the better to take over the world. Sneak your way, move, integrate yourself into all of the upper structure of the world's governments. And then the great Kabbalistic serpent, the Ouroboros, will coil around the whole world. Through communism, we can do this, says Marx. So we have two faces of Zionism, the Zionist nativist such as Herzl, the Zionist cosmopolitan such as Karl Marx, such as Lenin, such as Trotsky. Stalin was a communist, but he was an opponent of Lenin and Trotsky. His daughter Svetlana was dating a Jewish boy. She came back home to her father and she said, Dad, or father in Russian, she said, my friend's family says that you hate the Jews, and that you're going to persecute the Jews. Is this true? Now remember that the first 25 years of his dictatorship, Stalin favored the Jews. He married a Jewish woman. His deputy, Kaganovich, was a Jew. But suddenly he had turned against them. 1951, he had turned against the Jews. And he began to take many of them to prisons. He had on the drawing board when they killed him. I believe they poisoned him, the Jews behind the scenes. And he warned that that there were doctors, Jewish doctors, plotting against him. Looks like they got to him in 1953. But until that time, he had put on the drawing boards a plan to arrest all of the Jews in the Soviet Union, take him away to Gulag concentration camps. Wow! He was going to be another Hitler! Stalin, the communist! But wait! Stalin himself was half Jew. Stalin himself was part of the Jewish conspiracy. But you see, he realized that he had competitors among the Jews. They wanted to be dictator. Khrushchev, Zhukov, and many others. What must I do? I've got to kill them all. There's no honor among thieves. There's no honor among Jewish empiricists. They'll fight for control. He decided to kill all of his competitors. So his daughter said, they say you hate the Jews. He said, now, my darling Svetlana, you don't understand. Those Jews are not true communists. They're nationalist. They're nativist. They want to set up a Jewish world empire with Israel at the center of it. We can't have that. He wanted to set up a world empire, maybe even of the Jews at one time. But Stalin found out that the Jews wanted an empire of nativism, of Israel's suzerainty, a sovereignty. Wow. He said, well, I'm a Russian half Jew. I'm not going to allow a bunch of Israelis to tell me what to do. You see, when it was recommended in 1948 that Israel become a nation, or actually began in 1947, the movement in the United Nations, did you know that the communists and the Americans got together? Truman and Stalin worked together. And when the Security Council voted on it, clasping hands with Stalin and Truman. No sooner had Israel declared itself a nation than Stalin and Truman recognized them immediately. Stalin was all for the nation of Israel until he realized that even the Jews within his own country were nativist. They favored Israel over Russia. That he could not put up with. Why? Because he was not dictator yet of Israel. He was dictator of the Soviet Union. It was necessary then to wipe out the Jews. But when he declared secret war against the Jews, they came against him. They were more powerful in unison than he, and they overthrew him. And now we have the two faces of Zionism. And let's see, in America, we have Jews that were predominantly of the Democratic Party. They controlled the Democratic Party for many years. But you know what? Nixon tried to overthrow them. That's the real secret inner meaning of what happened with Watergate. He tried to overthrow the dominance of the Jews in American society. Just listen to the Nixon tapes. Study this. Go Google it up. Nixon. White House tapes or Watergate tapes, Jews. Go on. Nixon, Watergate, Jews, tapes. You'll see what it says about his tapes. He believed there was a Jewish conspiracy. He believed the Jews controlled the media. And Billy Graham, and he talked about it, the evangelist. And Billy Graham said, well, I believe that too, Mr. President. And President Nixon, if you win a second term, maybe you can do something about it. But he was overthrown by the Jews, forced to resign. Today we have the neocon Jews. Bush doesn't intend to be another Nixon. And he has given all power and strength unto the neocon Jews. They're Republicans. Democrats on one side, Republicans on the other. Both Zionist, the two faces of Zionism. This is Tex Mars. I trust you've been blessed by this program today. And my prayer is you'll tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.